As many of you know, after today's service, there's a meeting, which is about my role as your pastor after being here for 5 years. And as you can probably imagine, it's got me reflecting on the past 5 years as part of this. It's part of Bairnsdale Baptist Church. Thinking through the highlights and the lowlights. Thinking back to the beginning when we crossed the border in September 2020 from New South Wales into Victoria, and the New South Wales cops were looking at us like, are you sure you want to do that? Once you get in there, you can't leave. Yeah, and then we stopped about 200 metres inside the border for one of our kids to christen the soil, and there was not a car inside. It was very eerie coming into Victoria. And then coming in, and I think we met up with John and Mouse, and then Ian and Sue Warren. I think you took us up to the Eagle Point Bluff there, and we were introduced to mosquitoes the size of horses. And I thought, what have we got ourselves into? But there's certainly been highlights and lowlights. Thinking, though, that all the time God has been at work, even in the lowlights, like even in that long stretch of COVID lockdowns, which was my introduction to this church and your introduction to my giant head on a screen. But in that, I've been reflecting on our growth as a church, particularly, our numerical growth. So the new people that God has brought into this body, which is an absolute joy. But today, as we continue our look at what it means to be disciples of Jesus, I kind of wanted to ask this morning by asking a couple of questions to you, which have kind of been circulating in my own mind as we come to this meeting, but with leadership, we've also been talking about it, but particularly as we come to talk about being on mission today. So can I just ask for a hands up if you, like myself, have become part of this church within the past 5 years, so since 2020. Yeah. So thank you. But now I want to ask a different question. So you saw roughly how many people put their hands up there. And I'm not meaning to put people on the spot, but can I get a show of hands now? How many people have actually become a Christian, so begun their journey as a disciple of Jesus and joined our church within the past 5 years? So who's become a Christian within the past 5 years? Yeah. It's kind of what I thought. Maybe it's what you thought. It's a joy to have growth. It's a joy to have new people in our church. And we do, of course, desire that all people are welcomed in. But I think there you saw, I hope you saw, that it's fairly evident that most of the growth we see at our church is what you call transfer growth. People who are already Christians joining our church family, which is fantastic, and it's certainly something to give thanks to God for. And on top of that, we've seen a bit of biological growth. I think the most recent goes to Alfred Caithness, and we have more on the way thanks to the Townsends. But at the moment, I think it's fair to say that there isn't all that much growth that what we might call, it sounds a bit technical, but what we might call conversion growth, where we're seeing actually new people coming to Christ in our church for the first time. I think we see it gradually with our kids and our youth, but not a heap of new people joining our church family because they've come to know Christ for the first time. There are some, but there aren't many. And look, I want to say that not as a guilt thing. I want to say that I think that's the plight of many churches. It's something the leadership is keenly aware of, and it's why one of the areas we want to work on and focus on, particularly next year, is on conversion growth. So on focusing us as a church that is not only growing as disciples, but also out there seeking and making new disciples for Christ. Why? Because from God's word, we see clearly that the call to be a disciple of Jesus includes the call to reach out in mission to the lost. Say that again. The call to be a disciple of Jesus includes the call to reach out in mission to the lost. We see Jesus has a heart to seek and save the lost, doesn't he? And he calls all of his disciples to embrace that heart for the lost as well. So we've looked over the past few weeks at some key aspects of being a disciple of Jesus. We've talked about disciples of Jesus being people who deeply trust in the Word, being people who wholeheartedly love God, being people who belong in community, so a part of the body of Christ. And last week we saw that Jesus' disciples, as the body of Christ, are called to be people who lovingly serve others. But today, the final call for Jesus' disciples is to be on mission, to be disciples who are making disciples, to be disciples who are on mission, reaching the lost for Christ. And I want to make it clear that this is not the last one talked about because it's the less important, or because it's an optional extra for those few who are gifted in evangelism. And I think today, as we look in the scripture, 2 Corinthians 5, it's helpful for us to understand the reason and the role that we all play in Jesus' mission to the lost. That it is actually an intrinsic part of our identity as Christ's disciples. So the first thing we see, if you have 2 Corinthians open, the first thing we see in today's passage is that we are disciples on mission because we now see through a gospel lens. We're disciples on mission because we now see through this gospel lens. We see it in 2 Corinthians 5, 16 to 17. It says this: "So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here." Do you see here that the gospel viewpoint, the gospel lens that Paul, as a disciple of Jesus, now is looking through? Because of the gospel, he now sees people in a whole new way. So he says there, it begins with how he viewed Jesus, how he saw Jesus. Paul is saying because he's now come to Christ, because he now knows who Christ really is, he sees Christ for who he really is, that has transformed him. And it has even transformed how he looks at the world, how he looks at other people. For him, he's saying, because of Jesus, because of the gospel lens, people are no longer looked at through the lens of worldliness for him. So no longer looked at through the lens of worldliness, of achievement and status and all those other worldly ways that we judge people. Why? Why no longer look at the world and people that way? Simply because Jesus doesn't. Paul knows that for himself, doesn't he? I mean, think about it. He was a Jesus hater. He was hunting down Christians. He even thought he was doing the moral thing in trying to destroy these new Christians. But Jesus didn't look at him through that lens. No, Jesus offered loving grace to Paul. It's the gospel of grace that Jesus gave Paul. And so it's the gospel lens, Paul says, he and all others who are saved by Jesus, by grace, need to look through that lens of grace. Not to judge people by worldly standards and achievements and status, but to judge them and offer them grace. It means we don't share the gospel with them for approval. We don't share the gospel with people for achievements. We don't share the gospel to win influence or to assert any kind of cultural dominance. We don't share the gospel to even bring about social change, even though that can happen. No, we share the gospel because of the eternal and spiritual transformation that it brings to people in what they need most, an identity change before God. So through a gospel lens, we never see certain people as, well, they're just too lost. No, what we see clear from Scripture through a gospel lens is that anyone can be saved by grace. You and me, we're as much examples of that as the Apostle Paul is. The gospel lens of grace we look through is one in which we look at people and know that through Christ, their whole identity can be reframed. if they can see, if they can trust in Jesus for who he really is, if they can accept his offer of salvation, then their own identity is eternally and magnificently transformed in Christ, just like it has been for you and me. It says it there. If anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. So do you see what that means for us to be on mission as Jesus' disciples? It says basically this, that we are this new creation in Christ because of Christ. We are a new creation in Christ who are inviting others to also become a new creation in Christ. So it means that mission, that evangelism, is not about telling people how they can improve themselves. It's about showing people that only Jesus can do that. Only Jesus offers newness, forgiveness, and eternity. We don't look at people through a worldly lens and make judgments about who they are and whether or not we think they're worthy to be with God or not. That is as far from Christian mission as you can get. No, we look at all people and we say, you know what? They are potentially new creation. Not because of who they are, but because we follow God who can radically recreate anyone, just like he has us. And so when it boils down to it, as we look through that gospel lens, it means that the heart of mission becomes that message of grace, the message of how Christ redeems people, how Christ wonderfully makes this new creation. It means that we are disciples on mission with the gospel message. We see it there in verses 18 and 19. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he's committed to us this message of reconciliation. Do you see the message there of our mission as Jesus' disciples? Do you see the magnitude of this message? Do you see the amazing eternal consequences of this message? Do you see the incredible goodness of this message? Do you see the grace, the love, the hope of this message? Yeah? Because the message of the gospel here, we see, is not, hey, you, be better. No, the message of the gospel is, hey, you, be reconciled. The message of the gospel that we proclaim and that has indeed been our own experience is one where we proclaim that there is a giant problem with our lives. That we have this awful, broken relationship with our Creator God. Because we've ignored him, because we've rejected him, because of this sin. It means we are separated from him. We're broken. And so the message of the gospel is, be reconciled. But it's not a message that says for you to be reconciled to God, you need to straighten up and fly right. You need to do better. You need to be better. It's not a message that says, yes, you can be reconciled with God if you achieve A, B, and C, if you reach that certain benchmark. No, the gospel message is that even though humanity have rejected God, even though we've ignored and disobeyed the one who created us, even though we deserve none of his goodness in life, he initiates reconciliation. He accomplishes reconciliation. How? We've just remembered it all morning. By sending Christ to deal with my separation. By sending Jesus to pay for my sins, for your sins, so that they are no longer counted against me. So the first thing I want to say today is, if you are someone here today and you're still figuring all that out, if you're still investigating Christianity, Jesus, looking into faith, please see here that Jesus, that Christianity, following him, is not about making yourself good enough for God. It can't be done. No, Christianity is the wonderful truth that Jesus has already done everything needed to make you right with God, to reconcile you to him for eternity. Jesus himself, what does he say at the cross as he dies? He says, "It is finished. It is accomplished. He has fully paid for your sins." And if you believe that, if you decide to put your trust in him and follow him, then you are reconciled to God. Now and for eternity, you are a new creation in Christ. You have a new identity in him. See, wonderfully, the gospel message that we proclaim is one of God-initiated, Christ-accomplished reconciliation. And so I also want to say, for those here today who already trust in Jesus, it is the message of reconciliation that is now for all of us to proclaim, for all of us to share, for all of us to wonderfully offer other people. We see it in that verse 18 and 19. Look at it again. It says, "And this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sin against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. As a new creation in Christ, as those who trust in the wonderful gospel message that has brought us salvation, we are to be disciples on mission as gospel ambassadors. We're disciples on mission as gospel's ambassadors. This is how Paul explains it here. 2 Corinthians 5:20, 21. He says, "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Do you see there the purpose, the meaning that God gives us all here? That we are now, you and me, we are all Christ's ambassadors. We are all Christ's representatives to the world around us, to our kids, to our neighbours, to our work colleagues, to our husbands, to our wives, to strangers on the street, even to people around the world. We are Christ's representatives to the world around us. And as his representatives, what is our role? What does it say there is our responsibility? To say this: we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. All of us, all disciples are called to that mission to say, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. We can't see that mission to the lost as an optional extra. It's an intrinsic part, it's an intrinsic responsibility of being a disciple of Jesus. And we see that so clearly throughout the Gospels. I mean, you go back to when Jesus called his first disciples. Think about that. What does he say? He says, "Follow me and I will give you a nice quiet community where you can focus in on yourselves." No, Jesus says to his first disciples, when he first meets them, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." All through the Gospels, Jesus makes it clear to his disciples that they, empowered by the Holy Spirit, will carry on his mission, proclaiming his message of good news. Disciples are always to be people who proclaim in love to the world around them, "We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." That's the mission we all have, to proclaim to people what Jesus has lovingly done to them. I mean, it's saying here that that's what our hearts must ache for people to know. Is it what your heart aches for your neighbor to know? For your family to know? That Jesus, who knew no sin, was totally sinless, willingly became sin for me and for you. That he loved us so much that he piled all our filthy rejection of God on himself at the cross and took that punishment. that he then clothed us with his perfect righteousness, so that we can now stand before our Father in heaven again, and we can enjoy his glorious eternal presence. I mean, that is what our hearts must ache for other people to know as well. It's not something we can sweep under the rug, isn't it? It's not something we can make an optional extra. It's not that something we should delay, is it? It is the truth that people need to hear urgently, so desperately. We see it there in the start of chapter 6. It says this: as God's co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favor, I heard you, and in the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Friends, now is the day. Do not delay. Salvation is on offer right now. If you want salvation in Christ, then receive his gift of grace now. Don't delay. And if you've already received salvation in Christ, then be God's co-workers, where we don't delay, where we are disciples who are on mission, imploring people that through Jesus they can be and need to be reconciled to God. I mean, I can't say it better than Charles Spurgeon. I love the way he pictures this. It's almost like a little toddler that's just so wants something so badly. He says this: if sinners be damned, at least let them to leap to hell over our bodies. If they perish, let them perish with their arms about their knees. Now, friends, I understand that for many of us, being on mission like that is full of trepidation, yeah? Something we find difficult. We tell ourselves, no one's going to listen. No one wants to hear this. That's not true. People are seeking truth. People are seeking meaning. People are seeking life. And we know that that is only found in reconciliation with God. We know it. Share it. I think we also feel trepidation about being on mission, reaching the lost, because we think we're ill-equipped. Because we think if I try to explain it, the words are just going to come out wrong. I'm going to stuff it up. I won't be able to answer every question, so I'm just going to be silenced. But silence is the true stuff-up, isn't it? You see it in the early church. Peter and John, they get arrested. What do they say? We just can't shut up. We're not going to shut up. We just can't stop talking about this. Speak, share, love by offering Christ to others. And finally, I think we feel trepidation because we can sometimes get the wrong image of what mission, of what that evangelism should look like. Because we seem to tell ourselves, I think a lot of the time, that while, as we looked at it a few weeks ago, while my faith is a shared faith in the body of Christ, evangelism, mission, I need to do that mostly individually. And while that will certainly happen and should happen, while you should have individual conversations and individual opportunities to share the good news of Jesus, please see that mission we see in Scripture is done together. The body of Christ together. I mean, think about it. Over the past few weeks, we built this picture of a disciple of Jesus, a person who deeply trusts the Word, who loves God wholeheartedly, who belongs in community, who lovingly serves each other, and now who reaches out in mission. But see there, you shouldn't separate those things. Please see that they're all bound together. They're all intertwined. And it's very true for what we're talking about today, for mission, for reaching the lost. How do we do it? Well, we do it with all that, don't we? We deeply trust in the Word. And if you deeply trust in the Word, then you proclaim it. We tell people the truth of Christ, knowing that by the power of the Holy Spirit, is what will transform them. And we show our love for God. We talked about that earlier. Where is our love for God shown? It's shown very much in how we are prayerful. Prayer is very much the root of mission, isn't it? As we pray that our God will make a new creation out of those we share the gospel with. And we will see also there that mission is to be done as a community, where we welcome people into a community that lovingly serves each other and serves them, that shows God's love as we teach it, as we proclaim it. I mean, we see that. We talked about this last week, John 13:35. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. That's mission in community. So brothers and sisters, we have to ask the question, are we a community that loves God, that trusts in his word, that lovingly serves others, and that reaches out with the mission God has given us? Because it's a mission of the highest purpose. God, it says, saying there in 2 Corinthians, God is working through us, appealing through us to change the hearts and the eternal identity of people. He reconciles them to him through the blood of Jesus. And that is now our ministry of reconciliation. That is our mission as his disciples. We are children of the promise. We're the beloved of the Lord, one with everlasting kindness, bought with sacrificial blood, bringing reconciliation to a world that longs to know the affections of a father who will never let them go.